Have your Bibles once again open to Romans 15:29. Romans 15:29. It's the last verse of the entire section that deals with the godly living aspect. We're going to be moving into the godly labor aspect of things beginning in verse 30, and it runs down through the first 16 verses of chapter 16. So this is coming to the end of really a fair amount of doctrine and a large portion of information that has been covered. And Paul, again, talking about when he finally gets to see the saints in Rome, and we don't want to overlook this or gloss over it or just simply give it a passing glance, but there's something very significant that's being said here, and we need to appreciate it. And he says, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, you there at Rome, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And we've noted in our last lesson the F-U-L-1-L, fullness, versus two L's, fullness, which doesn't appear in your Bible, and that we're dealing with this one down here, which is fullness as a state of being full, as a measurement of a quality, state of being full of some particular feature, characteristic, and the issue of it being there in abundance. It's not filling a container so full there's no room for more. There's always room for more. Well, we've dealt with that pretty well. Let's now put this phrase together. And these three pieces of it, I look at it as three pieces. We have of the blessing, in the fullness. That's the first piece, of the blessing. The second piece, of the gospel of Christ. Well, that additional expression there, as I said, it doesn't say that he shall come, he doesn't say I shall come in the fullness of the gospel of Christ, which would be very easy to say and a very natural thing to say. I shall come in the fullness of the gospel of Christ. But he adds this other expression, of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That additional expression, of the blessing, that gives you, actually, each one of these is a detail that cannot be missed when you're dealing with the overall matter of what is expected to be taking place with saints in a local assembly or in a bunch of local assemblies that Paul has planted, that Paul has established, that are based upon rightly dividing the word of truth, that are based upon Romans doctrine and sonship edification. The expectation is a detail that is critical to all three words: fullness, blessing, gospel. Fullness, blessing, gospel. And this additional little expression, blessing, gives us some detail concerning what exactly Paul is driving at, what he's talking about, what exactly is the expectation. When he finally does get up there to Rome, when he finally does get to see them face to face, hear them face to face, get to be able to touch them, as he'll talk about, to greet them with a holy kiss, to be able to actually interact with them and be there with them, and finally be able to get to that place that he's so longed to be. He's had a tremendous desire to be there with them. This gives some insight into exactly what the expectation is for the kind of fellowship and the kind of communion that's supposed to be taking place among intelligent sons and daughters. Intelligent, and I don't mean smart in the sense of high IQ. I mean knowing what's going on around you. That's intelligence. They talk about military intelligence. They talk about battlefield intelligence. It doesn't mean that you've got an IQ of 170. It means that you are completely aware of everything that's going on around you. And that's the kind of intelligence I'm talking about. I'm talking about sonship intelligence. And that's what you've got going on here among these people. And not only that, but how reciprocal that would be to finally greet their apostle, the Apostle Paul. And it's really expressed in a phrase that occurs early on in the book of Romans. Hold your place here and come back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I said before in our previous lesson that we oftentimes, and I'm not trying, when I say this, I'm not being critical of anybody. And if you use this expression, don't say, oh, I'm going to, I mean, you do whatever you think's appropriate. But really, we oftentimes hear people say, you know, every once in a while we'll get a visitor. And even more rare than getting a visitor, we'll actually get one that likes us. Rarely happens, but it's not totally impossible. But you often hear the phrase that I just, you know, it's great to get together. And most of the time the idea is that we understand face-to-face teaching is the highest and best way it should be done. And that fellowship and communion that we have together, it matters more. There's doctrine that has taught us some things that are supposed to be going on, things that we don't see that go on because we have proper, intelligent, sonship, godly communion and fellowship. There is a conversation that's supposed to be one day leaving this earth and entering into the heavenly places where our conversation is going to be there. That begins producing a very powerful thing. It starts to produce an environment, and that environment starts to produce a culture, and that starts to have influence. If you don't think culture has influence, just remember there are a list of words you cannot say. And you will not say, and you do not say, unless it's in the very privatest of all privacy, do you ever say those things. You've been formed, and they are different than the way it was when I was a boy. And I'm not going to go into any details. But what got you to shut that down? What got that? And by the way, you know as well as I know that certain other individuals are free in our country. They're free to say those words. We are not free to, some others are not free to say those words. That is, we're not free. Well, you can say them, but you're not free to be adversely impacted if you do say them. Think about that, that's taken place in my lifetime. And by the way, it's not saying that those words that are bad and were bad from the very beginning. But the very idea that you can't say it, even if you say this word and you say the word is bad, you can't say it. You have to say the first letter of it. What power has got everybody to follow that along? There wasn't a bill that was passed. There wasn't a battle that was fought. There wasn't blood that was shed. The Congress didn't meet about it. None of those things. That's the force of culture. You'll do that without even thinking about it. I'm not going to say that word because I'm not allowed to say that. Allowed by what? Power. All I'm doing is pointing out to you that you're affected by culture to various degrees, like it or not. What can that power do in the hands of somebody who can wield it in a godly way? Well, these are some of the things that excite me, because now we're talking about creature things. Things up in the creature. And I love to talk about that. Well, instead of just coming along, I strayed afar off there, but when we talk about coming together and the fellowship and the communion that we have, oftentimes you hear people talk about, I just like being around like-minded people. Well, so do the Democrats. I mean, that's not unusual. But there is an expression God does use that is unusual, and that is fitted for that kind of communion and fellowship. And it's not being like-minded. It is that, but it's more than that. Look at it here in in Romans chapter 1. As Paul comes down here and he ends the salutation at verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And you can just see how I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention for you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And here at the end of the book, he's looking toward that time. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And that's not talking about tongues or healing or any of those things. That's talking about the spiritual gift contained in Romans doctrine, to the end that you may be established. A spiritual gift does not establish you. The doctrine of Romans does. That's a spiritual gift. You know what I meant right there, right? Okay, I didn't confuse you with that. Okay. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you, look, by being like-minded. He doesn't say that. He says, by the mutual faith of both you and me. Far better than like-minded is mutual faith. That's what we have when we come together. Mutual doctrine. We are believing. We have responded positively and properly to a particular amount of doctrine. There is a particular body of information. That's what brings us together. I know it's like-minded, but it's more than that. It's mutual faith. It's a far more excellent expression. So when Paul talks about, come back now to chapter 15. That expression tells you exactly what's the expectation of the kind of fellowship and communion that's going to be going on when Paul finally gets up there to Rome and meets with them. It's going to be a mutual faith as they gather together. That's what's supposed to be taking place when those of mutual faith gather together. Mutual faith being more precise than like-minded. So when Paul comes along and he says that he shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, that's their mutual faith. So what does he mean, though, in the details of it, by the blessing of the gospel of Christ? You see that word blessing? That's always been a slippery slope for me. That seems to me to be a word that was like sand. I just couldn't get my hands on it because it had so many different connotations and that kind of thing. What is that blessing thing all about? And what does it imply? It implies something. And is it some you know, a blessing, some mysterious goodness? You know, people talk about, well, it's a blessing, and God has richly blessed me. And I always get a little nervous around people that talk about when they come to church and they say, God showed up. And it's like, well, what do you, that's, or the Spirit was just all over the place, and, you know, he just oozed down on. I don't know what terminology they have, but and blessing seems to be a little mysterious. So, sometimes it's is it some mysterious good thing that happens? Is it some kind? Usually my experience has been when somebody talks about a blessing, it's really and in a noun form, it's some kind of physical thing, that somehow I've been prospered temporally in my temporal physical body or my temporal physical state. Some kind of physical healing has taken place. That's a blessing. Is it money that people say that, you know, that God blessed me with a check, for, you know, my IRS check. God didn't bless you with that. The IRS gave that's your money, by the way. They're giving your money back to you. I don't see how that's a blessing exactly. As a matter of fact, if, as you well know, if it works out that you get tons and tons of money back at the end of the year, the government has actually got more money from you than had it panned out even, if you just broke even at the end of the year. But people like that because it makes it feel like they could. I remember when my dad got a lot, must have got a huge amount of money back in his IRS, or his at the end of the year, his tax money came back because he took us to the Dog and Suds. He said, Dolores, you're not cooking tonight. We're going out. We went to the Dog and Suds, which is a drive-in. But that was big time for Dad. Anyway, what have you experienced with the word blessing? I mean, how would you describe it? Now, don't tell me what the definition is, but have you experienced that? Yeah.
Oh, I've
been blessed. What? Oh, yeah. That's hitting the bullseye on the definition of it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and his neighbor's gone, but he's been blessed, so.
It's used sometimes on a feeling level.
Yeah.
Like a song, that was a song, you know, that blessed their heart type concept.
Yeah, and that... Yeah, and that can easily be fit into that passage. I will come in the blessings and the good feelings that we have of the gospel of Christ and all that kind of, it could easily be put into that, fit that mold if you're not careful. Bless you. Yeah, that's a Southern expression. Usually when somebody says that, it's going to be followed by something negative. Well, bless his heart. He tries, but he really is a failure. Yeah. Yeah. You get some strange things, and it's almost like a miracle that you can ascribe to just about anything as a blessing. But to me, most often it's some kind of a temporal good thing that I got. You know, either that kind of thing. But let's instead of dwelling on Mary hit on it just beautifully. The fundamental root element of blessing. Let's go to a whiteboard. The word blessing in its noun form, which is what this is a feminine noun, is supposed to be in the Greek. I say that and laugh because I think of how I used to say in the original language. It looks like this: E-U-L-O-G-I-A. And you have a rough breather or a smooth breather here and an accent here. This is E-U-L-O-G-I-A. That's the Greek word eulogia. And it's made up of two. There's your prefix, eu. And this, L-O-G, is from the Greek L-O-G-O-S, logos. U means good. Logos means word. So the word blessing from the Greek eulogia means a good word. And exactly what Mary said, it means to speak well. The fundamental root issue of blessing, believe it or not, is speaking. Speaking. Like you said, when you compliment somebody, they say, well, I've been blessed. That's because you spoke well of them. I'm not restricting the meaning to that. I'm saying that's the radical root element of blessing, is speaking well. For the first and foremost, a blessing is something that is well spoken of. And we're not going to spend huge amounts of time on this or anything, but because it is well spoken of, that means that it's something that is can be lauded, it's praiseworthy. It's something that is that can be talked about in a praiseworthy fashion. And if you just keep following on out because it's praiseworthy, that means that it's something that brings contentment. It's something that brings satisfaction. It's something that you like. It's something that brings ultimately happiness. And when something is praiseworthy and brings that kind of contentment, that kind of satisfaction, happiness, joy, and the like, what would you say all those things are? Happiness, joy, contentment, things like that, kind of a laundry list of those kinds of things. You could look at those kinds of things. So those are benefits. Whatever this thing that's being blessed is, it's highly beneficial to me. They're benefits to me. And in the context of verse 29, and because you've got those three matters connected, we'll get this off the board. Because you've got those three matters connected together there, with the gospel of, you've got the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Because you've got blessing, it's connected with the gospel of Christ. It's not just blessing hanging there in the air, but it's the blessing of, genitive of possession, but blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's connected with the gospel of Christ. That's what this blessing is. What we have, therefore, is a blessing that is a God-given, listen, godly spiritual benefit that is well spoken about and which is the means of godly joy and happiness, contentment, and satisfaction. Again, it's a God-given, godly spiritual benefit that can be well spoken about. Let's pretend that you've got your little card, maybe a 3x5 card, and you're looking at verse 29, and you put the card over the whole verse, and you go one word at a time, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing. Now, you've got the rest of that verse covered. If you're reading that and you're following along, you don't know what it's attached to just yet, but whatever's coming up, he can't just leave it there. The fullness of the blessing? It's got to be, it's like love. It has to have an object. It's got to, it's going somewhere. But before you uncover what it's connected to, what you know before you even uncover it is, you know that this is going to be a benefit to me. This is going to be and in the context of verse 29, even to that point, you know it's godly. You know it's a spiritual benefit. It's well spoken about. And it's going to be, because it's a blessing, it's going to be the means of some real joy, happiness, contentment, and godly satisfaction that's coming my way. You know, it's interesting. Nobody brought this up. I'm sure you would have. But that feature of the word blessing is used by anyone who uses it. If you listen carefully. A lost person. Do lost people use the word blessing? Oh, yeah. Whether you're lost, whether you're saved and carnal, whether you're saved and spiritual, everyone, anyone who uses the word blessing, anytime the word blessing is used, the implication is what? No matter who uses it, even a lost person can use it. But they could look at something and you'd say, well, you know, that's a blessing. What are they implying? It comes from God. Even a lost person looks at the word blessing, and even when he uses it, I suppose maybe an atheist would never use the word blessing. But they're going to ascribe it maybe to themselves, because themselves is God. An atheist definitely believes in God. He believes he's it. He's the God of his life. But even a lost person, when they use the word blessing, it's interesting, no matter how they use the word blessing, no matter what context it's in, they automatically are implying that whatever happened came from God. It came from him. Even, right? Even in the old saying, remember the old saying, well, it's just a blessing in disguise. Heard that one? That's always the ones who, I fell down on the railroad tracks and the train ran over and chopped my arm off. Well, if that hadn't happened, you'd have never been able to learn how to use that other arm. You see, it's just a blessing in disguise. I love the human philosophy that loves to grab a hold of that. It's just a blessing in disguise. But even then, what are they doing? They're ascribing it to God. You know, these are all, it's pablum for the soul to make the soul feel better about life's heartaches and those kinds of things. Well, it's a blessing. My wife burned my house down and left. Well, it was a blessing in disguise because that house was not worth a dime. Now you got the insurance. See, so it's a blessing in disguise. You can always take it and turn it. There's always that rosy optimist, you know, that takes anything and turns it around that way. And anyway, it's interesting. But the meaning is still there. It came from God when they use the word. Well, that is the issue. And it's no wonder that they get that in their thinking, because that's the way God intended it to be thought of, that a blessing comes from Him. That's the way it's being used here in verse 29. This is something that came from Him. And notice that fullness, the word fullness, this is full of the quality of a feature characteristic, and blessing, those naturally go together. That is, Paul expects that when he arrives in Rome and he gathers together with the saints in godly communion and fellowship, it will be in the fullness, being full of the quality of the blessing, the God-given praiseworthy benefits of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. When I gather together with you, I am going to come to you in the fullness, the full quality of the blessing, the God-given praiseworthy benefits of the gospel of Christ. The truth is, those three words are linked. Fullness, blessing, gospel. They're connected. They're linked together by those three definite articles, the fullness. Look at it again in your Bible. When I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You've got those definite articles, and you've got those genitive, those ofs there. I shall come to you in the full. He says, when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Those are all linked together by those three definite articles and those three ofs. In fact, the entire phrase, I've said it, I've purposely tried to say it as many times as I could work it in this morning. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Man. That right there is an example of what is called English prosody. English prosody. Prosody is not something that is taught, I don't know, anywhere today in public school. But it's a marvelous thing that it's a feature that our language has. Prosody used to be studied. My father studied it when he was just in a one-room schoolhouse in South Dakota. They studied stuff like this in grammar school, when it was actually grammar school, when you studied really grammar. And you would study such things. You'd have to write with prosody. Prosody is putting together phrases with a meter to them or a cadence to them. It's used a lot in poetry. It becomes very poetic, because it has a bounce to it, a cadence to it. It has a meter to it. And that's prosody. This is a great example of that. It's got this great cadence to it. In fact, we had a lady visit us not too long ago who had taken a verse previous to this, verse 13, and set verse 13 to music. She would sing this to herself. And it was marvelous. This phrase here lends itself to easily being set to music. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Man, somebody could grab a hold of that and set that to music. Well, anyway, so what should you expect then to be going on? You've just got this much. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing. That anticipates that you should expect what Paul would be doing and what Paul expects to be happening. When Paul says, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, what would you expect because of the word blessing being in that list, fullness, blessing, God? If all you had was the phrase, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of fill in the blank, whatever. All right? I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of blank, whatever. What just out of that would you expect to be going on? Yes. Which means what are you going to be doing? Talking. You're going to be talking. There's going to be speaking and talking. There's going to be communion and fellowship and interaction with the body. And it's not going to just be talking about sports and the coronavirus. There's going to be real godly interaction with the body of Christ, which I said, as I said in the previous lesson, that is a very powerful thing. That's something, that's why, and heavens, you, Katie and Steve and Mike and Joe and Tim and Chris and Mark and Melanie and all of you who were here early, even Andrew was here, but he was a little guy. When I first started out, would I allow you to say anything in class? Oh, my gosh. Yeah, Melanie was scared of me, and I wanted you to be scared of me. I was the big, bad, tough pastor, and I had the ultimate authority. And if you're going to find out what the Bible said, you're going to have to come to me, and I'll tell you what the Bible said. And we would start each Bible class. We had a mantra that we would start it with. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to the teaching of the Word of God, blah, 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 ad nauseum. And if you so much as twitched in a Bible class, I would be all over you. If you couldn't, poor Andrew, I think I ruined him for life. My poor son, I think I damaged his psyche forever because I ripped him up about yawning in class one day. And by the way, that is still rude. Don't yawn. If feel free to yawn all you want. In fact, you can sleep if you want. Just put your hand over your mouth. Just have some courtesy, some common courtesy. Don't mind the yawning. Just put your hand over your mouth. I would give you that courtesy. I think for just 5 minutes in heaven, it would be fun for God to take pastors and put them there and put you up here and let us do to you what you've done to us. Anyway. Sure does. Yeah. But man, I mean, it was rulership with a rod of iron. Now, what changed all that? Sonship. Sonship edification. It demands interactive learning. And that was a huge thing for me to get over. I can remember when we first tried it here and everything. It was the most awkward time we ever had together. Now it's just natural to be able to speak and to be able to have time for that interaction. We're going to have some coming up here before we take our spring break. We'll have a nice round table on a Wednesday night before we take that break. But that's what's supposed to be taking place. This is a very powerful thing. When you're talking about being able to interact with saints together, and as Paul was going to be doing with them, and I don't think I'm making more out of this than what's here. I think this is what's here. I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Folks, when you come to the end of the book of Romans, that's a summation of what is supposed to be going on in a local assembly. This is real godly communion and fellowship. And you know and I know how powerful of a thing that is. By means of that interaction, by means of that communion and fellowship, it allows for the body of Christ to do something. It allows for us to put on a show. It allows for us to show to the principalities and the powers, the mights and the heavenly places, to show Satan himself and his cohorts how the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, because that's everything we've got, right? I don't care if you're talking about are liberating the creature from the bondage of corruption, delivering the creature from the bondage of corruption. I don't care if you're talking about being dead unto sin, alive unto God. I don't care if you're talking about adoption as sons. I don't care what doctrine, what subject you're talking about in the doctrine. It's all Christ. It's all about what he's accomplished at the cross and his shed blood so we can have these benefits that we have of all that God has made us to be in Christ. And we get to put on a show. Every time we gather together, we get to do that. Every time you're here on Sunday, on Wednesday, we get the opportunity to put that show on display, to be able to stick it in the eye of the adversary and his cohorts, how Jesus Christ's death, we get to keep promoting that death, keep promoting it, keep showing his death and how he and his cross work spoiled that adversary and his cohorts by triumphing over them in it, in his cross work. And especially for us as we can triumph in that through the revelation of the mystery of Christ that God kept hid from Satan and from everyone else, but now has revealed that we get to spell. We get to spell, not Israel. Not Israel. We get to spell out the ultimate doom of Satan and his cohorts. We get that privilege. He knew from prophecy that he was going to lose the earth, that Israel, he knew what Israel was going to, but he never knew that he was going to lose it all. He might lose the earth, but he could retain the heavenly realm. Then he learns he's going to lose the heavenly realm even before he loses the earth. We get the privilege of putting the entire plan of and policy of evil to death through the cross of Christ. Man, I'm telling you, that's exciting stuff. By the way, that all comes from Colossians, right? You knew that, what I've been talking about. That's Colossians 2:15. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ is the action of a local assembly in communion and fellowship that creates and generates that environment, a culture, a powerful influence like we talked about before of Christ, a culture of Christ. And it does take place at first right here on this earth, but it's designed to move into the heavenly sphere, into the heavenly realm, and have an impact in the heavenly places even more importantly than it does here on earth. We will have a very, very limited impact here on earth. We will. We may have some, but it's going to be very limited. But up there, it can be incredibly expansive. And the fullness of the blessing is surrounding, it's directly tied to that third element, the gospel of Christ. The fullness of the blessing is tied directly to the gospel of Christ. Oh, I'm glad that every detail of that is there. So that I don't run afoul and I don't start running into the woods with, which is what I commonly do. I'm off in the toolies. You know, I'd be working on something and Keith would say, well, you've kind of gotten into the woods. Let's get you out of the woods. These constrain every thought you have and confines your thoughts from getting scattered about when you have such a word like blessing that could make you scatter into a lot of different ways. No. It's all three phrases are carefully constructed, placed perfectly, and you've got the fullness of the blessing is directly tied to the gospel of Christ. And by the way, this is not, when he says that there in verse 29, he is not talking about just merely the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I don't know if you've had this problem, but I have had that problem, and oftentimes I'll teach something from the pulpit assuming you have the problem and you don't have it at all, and you're sitting there wondering, I wonder why he's going over this, because I certainly don't have a problem with it. But I did. You know, I confined that word gospel so long, I narrowed the word gospel down to usually only meaning the death, burial, and resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, that's the gospel. That's not what he's talking about here. I'm not saying it's unimportant or not a part of it, but that's not, the narrow scope of the gospel is not what he's talking about. It's not just the death, burial, and resurrection. It is that, but it is far more than that. It is much more than that. I want to do this one more time. We were there, but come back again. I want to point something out to the beginning of the book. Come back to Romans 1, 7 through 12. I want to point something out here. Well, for time's sake, well, now let's do it. Let's again. It'll be good for us. Verse 7 once again. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with the mutual faith both of you and me. And then he starts in verse 13, 14. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When he says, and he said it before when he had the word, I paused there for the word gospel just previous to this, but here in verse 15, when he says to preach the gospel, is he going to preach to them the death, burial, and resurrection? Why? You say, no, that's right. Why? They've already got it. See, look back at verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. They're already believers. The word gospel can be talking about just the death, burial, resurrection that saves you from the debt and penalty of your sins and justifies you unto eternal life. But the gospel of Christ can be talking about something far, far more than that. And that's what's going on here. That's exactly what's going on here. This is the issue of the gospel of Christ being one of a far more broad spectrum. These people that Paul's preaching, he's preaching the gospel to people who are already saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel to those that are already saved. So when Paul comes along and he says that he is sure when he comes to the saints in Rome that he's going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, what does he mean, the gospel of Christ? He certainly doesn't mean he's going to be preaching them to how to get saved because they're already saved. They're establishment doctrine, exactly. Here's what he's talking about. You've seen this chart before. He's talking about Romans doctrine. And that's how we should appreciate this. By now, by the time you get to the end of the book of Romans, the gospel of Christ in the book of Romans actually has 12 parts to it that I've identified. Those are my identifications. You may identify many more. I don't know. But there's at least 12 parts to the gospel. Again, gospel is God's spelled out message. It doesn't just mean good news. That's a bad way of translating the word gospel because, heavens, as we know, if the stock market can gain a couple thousand points tomorrow, that's a good news. That's a gospel. But it's not God's spelled out message. That's man's spelled out message. God's spell, to those two English words together means God's spelled out message. This is his spelled out message to us. This is what Paul is going to revel in. This is what they're going to be talking about. This is going to be their fellowship. This is going to be their communion. They're not going to be talking about the coronavirus. They're not going to be talking about the Kool-Aid that they're drinking or whatever, or their crawlers that they're eating, or I don't know what all. And we went through, I had this all in animation. We went through each one of these. I'm not going to go through them all here this morning. Some of us have been through these things in detail. Folks, this is what a local assembly should be doing every time they gather together. Their fellowship and communion should be exactly that, in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's what we should be doing. That's what should be going on in every local church, every local assembly, all of the time. And I'm talking about not just giving lip service to it. I'm not talking about coming along and giving some kind of mindless, sometimes you even like mindless incantations. Well, and that goes on in many churches. There's a very large denomination whose entire mass is basically mindless incantations. That's not fellowship and communion. That is not coming to somebody in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ and being able to speak to, not just speak of, but to speak to the things that have changed you forever, that you're different than you ever were before, that 6 months ago I was not the man that I am now. A year ago, I'm not the woman that I am now. I'm not the child, I'm not the youngster, whoever you are. But the gospel of Christ, that doctrine has changed you. And it means so much because it's working. It's not just academic data, Bible data. It's Bible doctrine. It's not just, I can tell you what that, it's one thing to be able to say, I can tell you what the 10th part of the gospel in Romans is about. It's another thing for that to be effectually working in me so that it is filling me with a quality that God designed for that to have so that it is working itself out in every detail of my life. I don't care if you can recite the doctrine back to me. I could care less. That does not indicate to me you've learned it. That does not indicate to me that it has effectually done its job in your inner man. But as I commune with you and I fellowship with you, and we even talk about the things of this world, and we talk about sports, and we talk about other things, we talk about what's happening in your life, it's there that I'll find out. It's there that you will hear. It's there that you will express whether or not this is just an academic exercise or if it really has changed you. If you really are conformed into the image of Christ by that, because of the way you say things and what comes out of your mouth and how you handle life and how you handle suffering, and how you handle difficulty, and how you handle the evil of this world, how you handle all things in every detail of your life. That's what's happening. That's what should be happening. Look at that order again. Fullness, blessing, gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel only. It's not just the doctrine itself as an academic exercise or an exercise in doctrine or Bible study for study's sake. Well, we should study the Bible because we're a church. And we should study the Bible, and I don't know, we haven't been, well, depending on how much money we need, we'll either have a series on divorce and remarriage, that always gets them in, or we'll do Revelation. That always packs them in too. Believe me, it's done that way. Don't think that these guys who are coming up with their 10, 12, 14, or 20 series DVD sets are doing it just because they think it's a really great thing to do. They're doing it because they think they can get more people and more money. This is not the gospel only. Look at the order: fullness, blessing, gospel of Christ. It's not just blessing of the gospel, not just the blessing of the gospel. We're not just speaking well or talking about the doctrine. That's fine. We're talking about the doctrine, but it's not just that. It's the fullness of it, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, we're not just talking about the doctrine. We're not just talking about something that's an academic exercise, nor are we just speaking well of it. But it is something that we're speaking about. You go work it backwards. This body of information is now doing such an effectual job in our inner man that you and I now view that as a blessing, as something that is a divinely given benefit, and we are reaping. That's the fruit. We are reaping the benefits of that doctrine that has been given to us, and that through the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Spirit is now effectually working in our inner man, so that, you know, we're working back to the first word, We are now full of it. It is a fullness within us. There's lots of room for more. But when my Father looks at me and when He looks at you, He should be able to see just with just as much pleasure as He looked at His seas when He first created them and the oceans, pardon me, and He filled them. And David could write about the fullness thereof. And your Father should be able to look at you as you get to the end of the book of Romans and look at His Son and be able to say, He's got the fullness thereof. He's like me to that degree. To the degree He should be from that amount of information, He's like me. And we get the privilege of being able to interact with each other. You go back again to that word when that word fullness. When fullness is connected with blessing, and fullness and blessing is connected with the gospel of Christ, now you've got the whole picture. Now you've got what is expected to be going on in a local assembly or assemblies, even as plural assemblies, for properly educated and properly edified sons when they gather together. Fullness. Full of the quality, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Fullness. Full, what am I full of? Full of the quality of all the features and characteristics of all that God has designed that body of information contained in the gospel of Christ, which right now is just Romans, to produce the details in the details of the lives of the saints and the local churches in Rome. I'm going to read that again. I probably should have that as a chart. Fullness, full of the quality of all of the features and characteristics of all that God has designed that body of information contained in the gospel of Christ to produce in the details of the lives of the saints in the local churches in Rome. And it should be the saints in the local church in Triangle Bible Church in Raleigh. Full of the quality of all the features and characteristics of all that God has done. That's what you're responsible for. All that God has designed that body of information contained in the gospel of Christ to produce. And for us, it's Romans, to produce in the details of our lives, in our local assembly and out. The gospel of Christ, Romans doctrine, in this context, is designed to do that. It's designed to permeate, to invade, to saturate every detail of your life. And going back to that old chart that we've shown many, many times, that's what's supposed to be taking place. The Word of God, that's the gospel of Christ. For us, it's one book right now. It's Romans doctrine. And with the benefits of the New Testament, we can take that position that God has made us to be in Christ, and we can put it into practice in the details of your life. And it should be there in every detail of your life. And if it hasn't, then you know something. And eventually it'll come out, and we'll all know it. But you know something. If you say, well, that's working pretty good in my church life, but privately, that's another matter. And you'll know, you can't hide anything from your Father. You know. If you're a phony, you know it. And your Father knows it. And the way you know for sure is that that doctrine that you have learned is not affecting something in here. It doesn't affect my private life. I do pretty much what I want to do. It doesn't really matter. I know God's Word says it's not right, but who knows? Nobody knows but me. That's enough. That's enough. Just you. And it really isn't true, because your Father knows too. If that's not doing the job in every detail of your life, you know it's not working properly. You may be able to fake others, and you can fake me. You can take me for everything. But you know it's not effectually working within you. Whether it's private life, public life, this is just a representative list of the details of your life. Your family, parental, home life, your school life, business life, recreational life, dating life, marriage life, sex life, social life, national life, political life, life in the body of Christ, local assembly, even those facing physical death. Death is a detail of life. Death is not the natural result of life, by the way. Death is the natural result of sin. And Paul says, when I come, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to be going to saints who have had Romans doctrine, now taking their position in Christ, and it is being used in every detail of their life. And the fellowship and communion that we're going to have is going to put on a show and make an impact in the heavenly places. That is a powerful and meaningful passage, and not to be taken lightly. All right? That's pretty much all I've got to say on verse 29. Do you have anything to say, or we're going to leave it at that? Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, for the internet listeners, Chris was making the point of how different that is the way he came to the Corinthians and had to come in demonstration of that power, because they certainly didn't have it. Good point. All right. I love that verse. I'd love to hear somebody put it to music. All right. Well, that should clear the decks. Again, between now and next time, I'd familiarize myself pretty good. If you haven't been, start reading through Acts 21, 22, 23, because we're going to now start to move our attention to some prayer and some laboring and sonship prayer with Paul. And think about, I think you could say four matters that he prays for. And let's see how they match up. You know, is this a good sonship prayer? It is a good sonship prayer. And we need to appreciate it as we go through that. And we'll come down to the end of verse 15 with that magnificent title that God gives himself. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And that's kind of another little sonship checkpoint there. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity of fellowshipping and communing together with your word as the centerpiece of our life, and that may it be always said of us that when we come together, we do so in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It could be and should be the motto of every local assembly. We just thank you, Father, for the powerful way in which we can always put on display and make a show openly of the Lord Jesus Christ's triumph at Calvary's cross over the principalities and powers and all that Christ accomplished, that we get to put that on display. We pray that we will ever be mindful of that. We thank you for the power of this doctrine to be able to change us and conform us into the image of your Son. We pray it continues to do so all the way to the end. We just pray again, Father, that we will come to appreciate and understand these things just as you yourself do, that the impact that they have upon us will be deep and sufficient and suitable, and that we may be prepared properly by you, not by anyone else, but by you yourself, for the rigors of this sonship life that we will have together, so that we may honor you, glorify you, and ultimately that you may be pleased with us as we continue to grow as sons and daughters together. We thank you for all these things. We pray all these things in the name of all names, your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.